Hey guys, good morning. Thank you for joining us today. There's a lot of different reasons that you may have joined us. We have people all over the world that are watching. We want to let you know that we want to know you. If we don't have a relationship with you in any way, we want to hear about your story, what God's doing in your life. And a couple of ways that you can do that with us is by going to our website at lifepointchurch.org, where you can follow us on our social media accounts at our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We have hope and pray that this sermon today would help you in your relationship with Christ. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, we want to help you find one and know that Jesus Christ is real. We want to help you in that. Part of having a relationship with Christ is being a part of a local congregation. Today's sermon is not a substitute for biblical community. It is just supplemental in your relationship. So we would hope that to see you at one of our gatherings on a Sunday morning at either 9 or 10:30. So we really hope that we see you there soon. Come see us, and thanks again for joining us today.
Let's dive in. We are in the middle, really the meat of this series called Life, where we're really laying out what Life Point is all about. Why we exist as a church. What are we doing in this place? Why do we gather? What is the purpose of Life Point Church? And we hope that you've been, if you are really, like I said, if you're not a member of our church yet, and you are considering that, becoming a covenant member here, that this would be very good for you to know who we are as a church. We have presented and really staked on John 10:10 as a theme verse for not only our church, but for this series as well. And we want to imprint it on you and my own hearts and minds. So let's read that together, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What does that mean? We've been talking about three principles in this passage that really gives the fuel for the series: finding life, living life, and sharing life. And if you are, like I said, you've been through our series and you're a member of our church, we pray and our hope is that you would take that passage and that you would be able to turn to someone at the end of the series and say, this is what it means. This is what John 10:10 is. It means to find life, live life, and share life. And you would be able to share all of those things. Finding life, the gospel, living life, the life of a disciple, and sharing life in community with other people. We hope that you can communicate that quickly of what John 10:10 means. We started out the series about finding life. Not finding Jesus, but finding life. Abundant life. What is abundant life? What does that really mean? Well, in this passage, we talked about abundant life means the assurance of heaven, the eternal life that is awaiting us for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's abundant life, right? But it's not just abundant life later, it's abundant life now. When the people of God who've experienced life in Christ, when we walk in obedience and trust and obey the Lord, that is where we'll actually find the most abundant, purposeful life on earth. So trusting, obeying actually leads to abundant life that we live on earth. So we started with live, then we moved to living life. What is a person who's experienced life in Christ should now live life? And in that live life, we took three basic principles of someone who's been marked by the grace of God: worship, service, and generosity. Are characteristics that should overflow out of someone who's found life for those three things. We should, number one, live to worship. Worship God. We were created as human beings to worship something or someone. We all have a search engine in us from birth that wants to worship someone or worship something. We worship it wrongly and worship wrong things because of sin. But when Christ gives us life and we worship God, that's actually when we live to worship the right way. The second week, we moved into living to serve. We know that the example was set by Christ, that Christ did not come to be served, but to serve. And the ultimate demonstration of service from Christ was the cross, right? But he didn't just, it didn't terminate on that act. He practically showed us how to serve one another. We looked at washing of the disciples' feet. And those who are disciples of Christ should follow in serving others. This week, we are going to talk about the third mark and the final mark in this middle portion of generosity. Generosity should overflow the natural response of those who've been marked by life. It should be a characteristic in us that shows who our Father is. Now, as we talk about generosity today, I know that this already kind of starts to shake some people up, because the first thing that you think about when we talk about generosity is money. So let me spend a moment to attempt to disarm you, because I know it kind of, like I said, some of you are already as nervous as Donald Trump in a ceiling fan store. So let me disarm some of you. The church is very healthy financially right now. I mean, we're crazy healthy financially, praise the Lord. So there's not this big major deficit, and oh my gosh, we have to pay the bills because they're going to get turned off next Sunday. That's not what's going on. I'm not going to get a Christmas bonus based upon if you start stroking checks today. Nothing like that's going on. I don't drive a 2017 Jag XS. That's not what's happening, okay? Can you picture that, by the way? Just pause. Listen, if I rolled up here on Sunday morning to preach, and I'm pulling in, and I'm coming to preach on generosity, yo, and I pull up, and I get out of my car, and I'm like, I'm turning off my alarm, and I walk in here, hey, where's the pulpit? I'm going to talk about generosity today. That would not be good, right? You would be like, whoa, man, what's up? Now, listen, if you drive one of those, that's a cool ride. That's a sweet ride. You go drive that thing and do it for me, right? God's got something cool for me in future glory. But until then, I'm going to keep driving my 2001 Tundra until it goes home to be with the Lord. So another response of some people disarming is this. Well, all the churches talk about is money, right? Let me beat y'all to the punch, because, listen, I'm that brother 10 years ago, and I know him very well. All they want is my money. They talk about money. It seems like every time I come to church, they're talking about money. Listen, let me just lay that notion and that farce aside completely. That is not what we're about. The church doesn't just want your money. The church wants so much more than that. Right? So much more. It wants your hopes, your dreams, your future, your cash, your time, your desires, your service, your worship, all of it. Because God wants all of it. Right? Jesus paid it all, so we would give it all. And when you hear those things, now you see why the kingdom of heaven is a narrow path and not a wide path, because many people are not willing to do that. Right? So if that's you maybe today, listen, and you're kind of like, you're that money person. Every time you hear about money, you just want to accuse the church. And listen, God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. He's after that. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So he wants to capture your heart, so then you won't say stuff like that anymore. He won't think that God is trying to steal stuff from you, that you would be like, God, you got my heart. How can I give to you? You need to understand the gospel at its roots. That's what I'm saying to you. If you are the defensive one talking about money, hold your money today. Listen to the gospel. And if you are a believer in the room and you engage in a conversation with someone, you invite a friend to church and, oh man, they just talk about money all the time. Listen, they don't need you to give them financial advice. They don't need to hear your principles on why you need to give. What they need to hear is the gospel. And you need to share the gospel message with them, because that's the only thing that's going to change the heart, right? So that's just a little side note, as we want to equip you to have conversations with people who use those. Because like I said, I'm that brother 10 years ago. I know him well. I know how that person thinks, because that was me. The only motive behind talking about generosity today is abundant life for you. And you might be thinking, really? Abundant life for me is giving things away? Yeah, it's crazy. It's radical. It doesn't make any sense at all. But that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's upside down. That literally practicing generosity gives me an abundant life. That's a radical concept that we'll process today. Now, we also know that we are not the only people on the face of the earth that practice generosity, right? Christians are not the only ones that do this. In fact, there are some Christians that are stingier than some other people that don't know Jesus. That's just the reality of it. It's not a distinct mark for us. Here's the one thing that does bind us all together, Christian or not Christian. We give to what we love. Love gives. Though what we love, we will give to. It's just a practical thing that goes for everyone. Our spouse. We'll give to our spouse because we love our spouse. We give them cards and presents and gifts, and we in turn give those things to our friends and our families and our children because we love them. We give to what we love. You know who else we love? We love us some me, don't we? And we give to me, right? I love myself so much last night, I gave myself a stromboli from Gondolier to me because I love me some me, right? We give to what we love. Here's the principle. When we love God, when we cherish God, when we adore God, when He is our greatest treasure, we will give unto God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Live to give. All right, so let me pray before we get into the passage today. Father, we love you. We are going to declare, Father, today that everything is yours. Father, we're going to study why you want us to be generous with what you've given us. And God, we want you to teach us how to do that. It is the desire of our hearts to disarm the uncomfortable in the room, that they would break free of thinking that you are out to get anything from them, including myself. This is not for my gain. This is not for gain of the church. This is for abundant life. God, break down hearts, break down barriers. Open our fist to you today, Father. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so here's what we're going to do today as we talk about generosity. And as I said, this is not just extended to money only. We're going to be talking about our gifts, resources. Everything that God has given to us is a resource for His purpose. So here's where we're going to start. We're going to look at this in three parts today. Ownership, then we're going to look at motive and method. All right, so we're going to declare what ownership really means, and then we're going to give the motivation for generosity and then the method of generosity. All right, so let's start with ownership. This is a base. This will give us a great foundation before we just say, go do this. Let me give you a current modern day illustration. Bill Gates. All right, let's talk about Bill Gates for just a moment, or Bill as I call him. He's worth $76.2 billion today. Owner of Microsoft, $76.2 billion. All right, Bill by himself is the 36th wealthiest country on the earth. Yes, I said country. All right, there are literally hundreds of other countries that are not as wealthy as Bill. At $76.2 billion, at a 6% rate, every second of his day is worth $116.67. Every second, right? So what that really means is if he drops a hundo on the ground, it's not worth his time to pick it up. It might take him like 3 seconds and cost him $300. So he should just leave it on the ground for one of us to pick it up, right? That'd be kind of cool. It would take him literally the rest of his life. If he's never made another dollar today, it would take him the rest of his life spending $6 million a day to exhaust his wealth. My wife can't even do that at Hobby Lobby. She would probably struggle with that, right? If he gave, here's another one, if he gave every human on the face of the earth $10, he would still be worth, let me give you a fact, he'd still be worth $2.26 billion. Wow. Now, not only is he the most wealthiest man on the face of the earth, he's also one of the most generous men on the face of the earth. He has given, he's literally given between $26 and $28 billion away to charities. Primarily his charity that he operates with his wife to eradicate diseases. He's given away that much, right? He's given away more than all of us, if we all took our salaries, every dollar we've earned in our entire life, put it all together, he's given away more than we've earned. This is crazy, the kind of money that Bill Gates has in his resources, right? In a worldly sense, this is just mind-boggling, right? Our minds are just like, wow, right? His wealth, his ownership, his generosity is mind-boggling until you compare it to the ownership, the wealth, and the generosity of God. Let's look at Colossians 1:16 so we can think rightly. All right? For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now, we could spend weeks just on this one passage, but basically, here's what that just says. It's all God's. He owns everything. Everything. From every single-celled organism on the face of the earth to every single whale in the ocean. Every beach, every planet across the galaxy, he owns it all. Every blade of grass, every mountain, every molehill, it's all his. Every child born into the world, it's his. Every king, ruler, president, all of them, they're all his. Us, people, humans, we are his. We were created by him, through him, and for him. He owns it all. So now Bill Gates looks, in comparison to God, looks like a pauper on the side of the interstate with a cardboard sign. Relative, God is way more generous and has way more wealth than Bill could ever have. He's a drop in the bucket compared to God. As I said, Bill is a very generous person. He's given away a lot of money, right? When you compare him to the generosity of God, he looks like a hoarder. God owns it all. And God is the most generous being that we'll ever possibly know. Now that concept of God owning it all, that's hostile to the natural mind who's not been transformed by Christ. That's hostile. Because we live in a day today where there's a bend towards freedom and rights, don't we? I'll be who I want to be today. No one's going to tell me what bathroom I can go into. This is my body. I'll do with it whatever I want to do. I've got rights. I've got freedoms. So that's hostile because that just told me that I'm his. I'm not my own. He owns me, right? But listen, this is where ownership becomes the most freeing thing in the world. When you see that everything is God's, then what you do is your hands begin to go from a posture of this to this. You're just holding his stuff, right? It's not our stuff. Our kids are not our stuff. Our homes, our cars, our resources, our health, all these things. And God's just put them in our hands to steward for his good graces. So before we even get into how to give or why to give, we got to know who owns all this stuff. It's all God's stuff. Let me explain to you how generous he is, because we're not as free as we think we are. Think about these things as God's showing his generosity to us. This morning you woke up, you're breathing right now, right? And if you're not breathing, just raise your hand and someone from the first responder team will come see you. Listen, you have breath in your lungs right now. Not because that's just what your body did and reacted to when you woke up, it just starts breathing. You have breath in your lungs right now because God permitted you to breathe today. It's not your right to breathe. It's not my right to have a pulse this morning. God gives. If I'm created through Him and for Him, He tells me when I live and when I die. He's appointed that before the foundation of the world. He's generously giving me the day today so I would be, in turn, be generous with other people. Our health, some of us have health, some of us don't have health right now. Things are not really good. If you have health in here today, you're a healthy person, how did you get it? You think it was because you did keto and hot yoga, right? You think that's because you're healthy, you're just really good, I really work out hard. Listen, I can show you and tell you stories about hundreds of people that were very healthy, exercised regularly, and had a heart attack running in their neighborhood and died, right? You don't have health because you're just really hardworking and you really exercise. You have health because God generously gives you health. Think about the generosity of God in food. Well, food could just be to fuel our bodies. But oh no, God says, I'm going to generously give you these things called taste buds so you can experience what chocolate cake tastes like. It's amazing, right? That's generosity of God. He didn't have to do that, right? Think about sex. He could have just made procreation and just something aside as just a routine act. But no, he said, I'm going to make it pleasurable. I'm going to make it an enjoyable act for a husband and a wife as a means of procreation and pleasure. That is the generosity of God. He gives us our children. Our children were gifts from God. He generously gave us our children. No child is conceived by accident. I want you to understand that right now. There's no accident in the room today. Every life is given by the Lord for His purpose and His glory. If you think that you created a child with your scientific parts, what you'll do is you'll covet your child. He's mine. I'll do with him what I want to. He's going to make much of me one day. He's going to take care of me. He's going to make me look really good. But if you know that you only have a child because God gifted it unto you, you will respond and you'll say, I want to be generous with my child because God is yours. You own him. So when they get to be in student ministry, when they graduate, they get older, and they want to go on a mission trip across the world, you don't covet because they're not yours. You say, God, if that's where you want to take them, they're yours. You love them way better than I ever can, right? Generosity of God. Man, your job. Oh, man, I worked really hard at my job. I climbed that corporate ladder. You don't know how hard I work to get where I am today. I'll tell you hundreds of stories about people that work twice as hard as you do and have way less than you do. If you step outside of this country, you'll see it all day long. You have what you have because God has given it unto you, because He's generously given you that job so that you would in turn be generous with the resources that He has provided for you. So the first thing, as we're kind of reiterating, is that generosity is ownership. Who owns all of this stuff? It's all God's. Every single bit of what we've talked about is for His purpose and His glory. That perspective also helps us not focus on what we don't have, but what we do have. Our minds are constantly bent on what we don't have, right? That's what we look around. I don't have this. I don't have that. Listen, having this kind of understanding is the focus on what you actually have, what God has given to you. So let's talk about motive. All right, let's talk about the motive of our generosity. Number one, God owns it. So now we have His stuff. Why do we give it? What is the motive behind it? Last week we talked about the motivation behind serving, and that there actually can be improper ways that we serve other people. The same would go today for generosity, for giving. We could do that improperly. We can give out of compassion. We see a need, I'm going to write a check. We give out of empathy. We give out of guilt. Maybe we've got that sin that's weighing us down. Well, if I'm just going to give a little bit more church this month, maybe that God will love me a little bit more. Maybe we give unto God because we want to earn the favor of God. Those are all physically acts of generosity, but they're with improper motives. The motive why we give as Christians, why we practice generosity, is rooted in the generosity of God towards His people. Let me reiterate that once again. The motivation for the people of God to practice generosity is rooted in the generosity of God towards His people. That's why we give. I mean, you know where we're going with this today, is we're going to the gospel. Look what Martin Luther says about this. If you have this mindset that Christianity is this list of do's and don'ts and commands and obediences, and if I don't do this, God's going to kill me, and if I don't do this, He's not going to love me. If that is your version of Christianity, you don't understand Christianity. The motivation is this. Luther said, I must listen to the gospel, not because it tells me what I must do to have life, but it tells me what Jesus Christ has done for me so that I may have life. You must understand the gospel is not the message that just saves you and keeps you out of hell. It's so much more than that. It's lifeblood, it's fuel, it's the motivation behind what we do as Christians, including our generosity. All right, so let's look at the model. Here's what we're going to do now. The generosity of God. We're going to look at the generosity of the Godhead. We serve a Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All, it's one God in three distinct persons, and all three have displayed generosity. So we're going to look at those three manifestations of God and the generosity behind it. The first one we're going to look at is the generosity of God the Father. God the Father who sent the Son, right? This is a passage in John 3:16 that most of you know in the room if you've been in church or out of church. It's the passage that Tim Tebow wrote. Let's look at it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, here's what God the Father gives a son. Now, the difference between a Bill Gates versus a God and the generosity is who they gave it to and what they gave. So if we look at Bill Gates, we'll go back to him for a minute. He gives stocks, bonds, cash, investments. That's what he gives. God gives a son. Something way more precious than cash. A son. Bill didn't do that. And what also makes it distinct is who they gave it to. Bill's generosity is aimed towards his friends. People he does partnerships with, relationships. He lavishes generosity on those people who are his friends. You know who Bill does not give to? Apple. He's the owner of Microsoft. He never gives to Apple. Why? Because they are his enemy. They are his nemesis. He doesn't join with them in any way, shape, or form. He's a ruthless businessman who devours his competitors. That's who he is. Who does God generously pour out His grace upon? His enemies. Not His friends. His enemies. We, all of us, were born enemies of God. Right out of the womb, enemy of God. Rebellion, in glad rebellion against God. Constantly falling short of His glory. Constantly disobeying. Constantly sinning. Running away from God. Not running to God. Destined for hell, there we're going. And what does God do in response to that? I'm going to generously give the greatest gift ever to the least deserving people. Like they don't deserve this, but I'm going to display and demonstrate generosity towards these people who don't deserve it. See, this is radically different. Radically different kind of generosity. The second we see is the generosity of God the Son. All right, God the Son in Jesus Christ laying his life down. And let's look at John 1:18. No one takes it from me. He's talking about his life. No one's taking my life, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. He said, no one's taking my life. Not the Jews, not the Roman soldiers, not Pilate, not Judas. No one is taking my life. I lay it down. It's mine to give. No one's taking it. You remember the story of when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, and the Roman soldiers seized Jesus, they're taking him, and then Peter, what's Peter do, right? Peter, hothead, takes his sword out, slices the Roman soldier's ear off, ear drops on the ground. Jesus reaches over, grabs the ear, puts it back on the Roman soldier's ear, puts it back on his head. Now, at that point, I'm thinking this discussion's over, right? Let's just go home. That guy, that Jesus guy, he just put an ear back on a head. This is done. But that's not what happened. Jesus tells Peter, he says, Peter, put your sword away. You silly? Put it away. Don't you think that in a moment that I could call up to my Father and he would send down 12 legions of angels to slay all these fools right now? But that's not the plan. The plan is that I would lay my life down generously and willingly. This is what I'm supposed to do. So, translation, they're not taking it. I'm going with them. Peter, all right? The Son lays down his life. Lastly, we see the generosity of God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a he. It's not an it. It is the third person in the Godhead Trinity. And when we find life in Christ, at that moment, God breathes in us the Holy Spirit, which takes up residence in our life. It takes root in our heart. It guides us. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, resurrected Christ, now dwells in us. So what's it doing in there? What's its purpose in there in our life? Well, it's to show us generosity. What does it do? Let's read a passage in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So what the Holy Spirit does, it generously brings gifts to the children of God. Now, a couple of ways that he does that. Number one, the Holy Spirit redeems the natural God-given gifts that we have already been given from birth. Now, let me explain what that means. So, me as an individual, before Christ, I was very zealous. I had a great zeal and passion. That was a God-given trait in me. Only problem was, it was aimed at very dark things. It was meaningless things. I just had it redirected. It was heading towards my own destruction. So I had a zeal and a passion. I aimed it at sports, Titans specifically. Like, man, I love the Titans. I was at the games. I was up in section 336 with Rock and Rhonda. We were getting rowdy. I'm screaming. I'm yelling. That's me. I know all the players' names. I know their numbers. I know their stats. I know their positions. Studying, reading all the time. Well, here's what the Holy Spirit did in me. He didn't take that gift of passion and zeal and just kill it. He said, I'm going to take that zeal and that passion, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to set it on the person of Jesus Christ. Now you'll study him. Now you will have zeal for him. You'll have passion for him. He redeems our gifts. So some of y'all have different kind of gifts, how God's wired you for either for compassion, empathy, hospitality, you're the gift of teaching, all of those different. You are given those gifts by God. Used them wrongly before Christ saved you, and now the Holy Spirit takes them and redeems them for His purpose and His glory. Another way the Holy Spirit works in us is He gives us new gifts. Not just redeems the old, but He gives us new ones like peace and joy, patience. He gives us the gift of intercessory prayer. You didn't have the gift of intercessory prayer before the Holy Spirit took residence in you. Some of you don't know what intercessory prayer is, and it's this. Your prayers were not effective until the Holy Spirit begins to intervene on your behalf between you and God. What the Holy Spirit does, He's right there in the middle interceding on your behalf to the Father. So He takes our prayers, they go through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit translates them up and makes them effective for God while He's praying for you. He fixes our messed up prayers. All right, sometimes we get into prayers and we fumble and we don't know what we're saying. Holy Spirit takes them and fixes them and delivers them to the Father. No one obtained that. That was a gift, a generous gift by the Holy Spirit to make our prayers effective for God. What's the point? What's the point of all this? What's the understanding, the motivation of the generosity? Where's that supposed to take me to? Let's look at the reason why. 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Well, how did He walk? We just walked through the Godhead, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the generosity of all of who God is. And now, if we have found life in Christ, if we say that He abides in me, Christ abides in me, the Spirit abides in me, I love Him, then if that is true, what should naturally overflow is we ought to walk as if He walked. We do what He did. That is the natural response. This is not a plea from the Lord. It's a natural overflow of those who've been marked. So how does that look? How does that look when we get on the ground? We got to land the plane. You talk about generosity. Now we have the motivation. How does it look? What's the method? Here's the third part today. What's the method of our generosity? Well, the method of generosity begins right here. For the Christian, it begins right here. And I don't mean the building. I mean the church. Generosity starts in the church. Galatians 6:10, we looked at this last week. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And we are to be a generous people to all people, neighbors, friends, family, as we go, a generous people because we've experienced the generosity of God. But it starts in here. It starts in the body, the covenant family, household of faith. So practically, what does that look like? Well, yes, it begins with our money. Money is a component of that. Rather, God has given you an annual salary of $5,000, of $10,000, of $20,000, or $200,000. What He has given unto you is to be in turn given back to God in a generous fashion. That's what you have. That's what He's given you. There's no asterisk that says, well, if you don't make this much, then you don't have to be obedient to this passage. There's no asterisk here. It's just be generous with what He has given unto you. So some of y'all might be like, all right, Pastor, you talking about the tithe? You talk about 10%, you're talking about Old Testament, New Testament, you're talking about gross and net. Listen, let me pull you back in for just a moment because that's not what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, tithing is a command. It's an obedience. Generosity actually begins above and beyond the tithe. All right? Is tithing an act of generosity? Yeah, but biblically, generosity begins above and beyond. So how does that look? What do we how we fight that often, right? We grasp it in our minds very easy. It's not a difficult concept, but practicing it seems to be difficulty. When we don't tithe, when we don't give the money, we don't steward it well for the glory of God, He doesn't just look upon that as not pleasing to Him. He doesn't just say, well, I wish they would really do this. He actually calls it thievery. Look at Malachi and what this says, 3:8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Some of you might be saying today, how have I robbed God? In your tithes and contributions. Robbing God. He doesn't mince words here. There's no, man, he just calls it straight up thievery when we're unable to do that. Now listen, I know right here today as we sit out that there are those that are not practicing either tithing or generosity. And I know that, listen, I don't know that because I get a report. So I want you to know that. If you think I'm looking at you today, I don't know who gets it. I never see that report. What I'm saying is by and large, it would be a safe assumption to say that not everyone is doing that. Some of you are not practicing generosity because you are all jammed up with financial decisions, mistakes that you have made in the past. Maybe you didn't have a loving parent walk through budgeting your money and here's how to use it properly, and you kind of got caught up in a credit card scam, or you're applying for all these different credit cards. Listen, that's just life, and life gets all jammed up sometimes. Listen, I believe that some of you really do want to practice generosity, but you're unable to do that. There is no condemnation for those that step forward and say, I need help. I've messed it up. I need help, God. I'm not trying to hide from God. I'm not trying to run from God. I come through and I say, man, I've messed it up. How do I do this right? Isn't that the message of the gospel, right? We don't clean our stuff. We don't get our stuff in order. Then we come to God. Here's my case, God. Look at all the things I've done. I got it right. I used to mess it up, but now I've really fixed it. No. We come to God on our faces, bowed down. I've messed it up. I need help. Well, continuing with that message of the gospel, when we mess up, we don't run from God. We come to Him and say, help me. And what we do as a church is we come alongside you. And we say, here's how to help you. We want to free you up from being all jammed up with financial pressure and burdens that are upon you. We want to help you. We have counseling. We have financial advisors in our church. We have courses to take people through it. Not so they can just turn around and write us a check to the church, but that they can be free from the burden and they can experience this abundant life that Christ is talking about. So if that's you, you earnestly want help in that area, call the church this week. It's all anonymous things. Listen, we're not going to broadcast it. You can email me in a private fashion. You can come up on the way out and say, hey, let me call you this week. So anything. Don't run. Let us help you in that area where you experience freedom. All right, where else are we generous? We're generous with our resources. Our resources would include our job. Do we leverage it for the glory of God? Resources are our homes. Do we open up our homes to neighbors, to friends, to family, to small groups? Do we use the resources that God has generously given us to then in turn be generous back to Him? It's all of these resources. Our time and giftings. Generosity in our time and gifting. Some of us cannot be generous with our time because our time is so jammed up with life and non-kingdom building things. They've consumed our calendars, and you've taken something that God is generously giving you, time, and you have no margin. We want to help you with that too, right? The most important time that we have is the time of the household of faith, kingdom building. Giftings. Generous with the giftings that God has given us. We just talked about the Holy Spirit. Well, spiritual gifts are not just the pulpit and the music team and all those things. It's everybody on campus who is a follower of Christ has been given a gift to be in turn generous with it. There's all kind of ministry happening all over this campus, way beyond this pulpit right here on Sunday. There's parking lot ministers, there's preschool ministers, there's kids ministry, special needs ministry, the tech booth, the band. All these people are practicing generosity because they're using the resources God's given them for His glory. Like Sierra up here singing, like when she sang that song earlier, like she could be probably singing at a band somewhere making some cash, right? She probably could. She's got an amazing voice. Caleb's got great gifts. Caleb could be doing these things at a lot of places, but they're taking those gifts that the Holy Spirit gave them and they're using it for the glory of God, as many of you doing as well. So really the question is, and the band's going to come out and lead us in worship. We start with ownership. Like I said, we've got to start with a proper perspective of who owns what we have. If it's God's, we hold like this, not like this. We let go. We have freedom with the hands open wide. And then we practice that generosity because God is a generous God. God the Father sending the Son, God the Son laying down His life, and God the Holy Spirit generously giving us gifts for His purpose. If you are here today and you are maybe you feel pressured about the money thing and you're just really uncomfortable about that and you feel like God is kind of this robber of your stuff and you want to hoard it, you want to keep it because you worked really, really hard and you don't want to let go of those things, listen, don't write a check today. Don't give anything. Definitely don't do it because I'm telling you to do it. God wants your heart first. He wants you to give your heart unto the Lord. And when you do that, that is where you'll actually experience this abundant life, he says in John 10:10. If you need help today in any of those areas with management and practicing generosity, come talk to us in the back. Let me pray for us. We get out of here. Father, we love you. Thank you for teaching us about ownership. We are not threatened by you being the owner of everything. As a matter of fact, that brings me great joy that you own it and I don't. Because if I do, if I own it, I'm going to mess it up. God, if it's yours, there's freedom in that. There's life in that. There's worship in there. There's service in there. And there's practicing generosity when we know that you own it. God, thank you for being generous. Father, would you teach us how to in turn be generous towards others with our resources, our time, all that you've given us for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.